the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
It's Monday, and we thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you today, and we are looking forward to a great week of Bible study. We hope you'll be able to join us each day. If not, join us when you can. We have a lot of people that listen the last 30 minutes or the first 30 minutes because they're en route to their home or to their work, but we are thankful that you're here and listening today. Well, Alex, we had a great share-a-thon here at AFR, brother.
Amen. And yes, it was great. The Spirit of the Lord was involved in it. And, we were talking about raising funds for the radio and all that. But, I mean, it was ministry, and it was a great time to fellowship with the people of God. And, Bert, aren't we grateful for the listeners that pray for this ministry and that support this ministry? And, like us, they believe in getting the gospel of Jesus to the entire nation and beyond.
Amen. We had records set both for the number of callers, around 16,000, and we had the record of finances coming in, and it's still coming in. People keep on saying, oh, I was out of town, so they send their money. So the financial part, we haven't reached to that point yet, so we know, but it is a record, and we praise the Lord for that. But Alex, you was talking about people knowing and listening and praying for us. I was in Corinth, Mississippi at First Baptist Church Corinth last night for the Alcorn Baptist Association meeting with those Baptist churches there, and I got to preach and really enjoyed the fellowship. And Dennis Smith, the pastor there, and Warren Jones, the director of missions there, listened to Exploring the Word, and the pastor said to tell you hello because you've been that church before.
Oh, I did, and it was a great honor to be there. And that's great. That's great. And you were there yesterday, right?
I was there last night. Yes, it was a great meeting. And you're in Texas. What in the world is Alex McFarland doing in Texas? Seemed like you may spend about a third of your time in Texas.
Listen, Texas is like my adopted second home, and we're down here in Silverton, Texas. And having a great time. First Baptist Church of Silverton. These people are so good to me, Bert. And I'm loving it. I'm down here with G.J. Walton, the pastor. And then met a lot of good folks last night. Met a guy named Rance Young from the Methodist Church. But you know what? It's a blessing to be here. And they treat me like family. And I love them. Well. But everybody asks about Bert Harper. Everybody says, where is Bert? And so give a shout out to everybody down here in Silverton, Texas.
Silverton, Texas. Listen, I love Texas. I'll be back in there come March the 31st. We'll have our fishbowl there in Texas, close to Tyler. But it's
okay.
Good.
Tyler,
yeah,
Texas.
I love Texas as well. And the pastors voted to make me an honorary in Texas. I don't know if they had that authority or not. But, I was proud of that, Alex. It is great. We love our people in Texas. We love them in North Carolina. We love them all, no matter where they are.
Yeah.
But Texans are different. I've heard something about their motto, don't mess with Texas. I don't know what all that means. And is that, or is it everything is bigger in Texas? Which one is their motto? Do you know?
Well, everything is bigger in Texas, not the least of which is their heart. They've all got a big heart.
I love
it. Listen to this. This coming up weekend, I'm going to be Sunday morning, and I think it'll be the 27th, the week from yesterday, but I'm going to be at Landmark Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and that's a historic church. Landmark Baptist has been up in Cincinnati a long time. We're going to be there in about 3.5 weeks with Truth for New Generation, and so anybody that's in Ohio, if you're near Cincinnati, I'm going to be preaching all day Sunday at Landmark, and I sure would love to meet you.
Well, if that's true, they're close to northern Kentucky right there, Alex.
Oh, yeah.
So that's where the Ark and the Creation Museum, they're in the Cincinnati area, but they're in northern Kentucky. So it's a great time to be there. Well, let me tell folks what we're going to do. And so we want to talk about the Book of Romans. Now, Alex, you and Marvin did the Book of Romans together.
Long time ago
when you and Marvin first came on. And I'm privileged because this week will mark my 8th year of being at AFA and helping out with AFR. When I first came on board, I'd just be a guest host. Marvin was taking cancer treatments during that period of time, and he would call on me, and when he wanted me to do something for him, he'd call me Pastor. When he was just having a conversation with me, it was Bert. And but I started helping with exploring the Word 8 years ago this week, Alex. So I think it's kind of a climactic thing to study the Book of Romans, because you and I have not done that together. And so it's, someone has said it's the Grand Canyon of theology. And I would not disagree with that application of that thought.
Well, the Book of Romans is very, very important. In fact, when we first started, and really kind of through Tim Wildman and Jim Stanley, Marvin and I got to know each other, and I would come to Tupelo, and we had a number of meetings. We began to sort of plan and sketch out what this radio show might look like. And early, maybe in the first meeting we ever had, we said we want to do the Book of Romans. And then, you know, Marvin went to be with the Lord, and along comes Bert. And I really see the providence of God in it. Bert and I have had real good chemistry, and I feel like we click really good. And the listener reaction, I think, certainly validates that. But folks, let me tell you why the Book of Romans is so important. Paul wrote this book to the Christians at Rome. And Billy Graham said that this was the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the Christian faith. Billy Graham once said that he never knew a person who got caught up in false teaching or cults or, you know, aberrant theology who was solid on the Book of Romans. And there's a lot in here, you know, 16 chapters. It's not that long of a book, but there's a lot in here about Jesus, about salvation, about Israel, about God's covenant promises. There's even some things in here about citizenship and an ordered society. But I think one of the main things about the Book of Romans is just the beauty and frankly the complexity, but the great beauty that is God's plan of salvation.
I agree. And honestly, that is the theme. He's writing to the church at Rome who has not had an apostle to visit there. It
True.
Was probably started by Romans who were at Pentecost on the day of Pentecost, and they went back, Jewish, they'd been come to Christ, and they started that church. And so Paul had a desire to be with them, and so he writes this down. And I think it's a documentation to make sure that the gospel is understood for them, and he does it so clearly. And then he follows it up with the application. You know, the things that are so applicable to life, practicality in the latter part. So it is a great book. And this is going to be a special study as well, because there's been a new Bible that's been introduced on October the 1st. It was the Life Application Study Bible, 3rd edition. And okay. I just want to say, I've been looking at it. I've examined it. I hadn't had time to go through it all. But I've looked at most of Romans and a lot of 1 John and some of Genesis and what it does. It looks like a great help. It's the Life Application Bible. They have it in the New Living Translation, Alex. And I've really enjoyed. They wanted me to have a copy, and I've been looking at it and using it the last few days, trying to see how I liked it. It's got a lot of great help, so we're going to be referring to that ever so often. And matter of fact, Alex, we're going to be able to give some of them away. Now, we haven't. We're not going to tell everybody how we're going to do that, but we're going to be able to give a few of these away to those listeners that would apply, and we'll see how that works. And Jim Stanley will be back in, and he's recovering from Share-a-thon, if you want to. I mean, you know, Share-a-thon, he's from here from before sunup to after sundown, and so it's a
putting in some of those 20-hour days.
That's what he did, and we appreciate it so much. But we've got about 3-4 minutes before we go to the first break. So I want to read verses. I would say 1-8 here, and just let me read them as an introduction to the Book of Romans, and then we're going to study, and we're going to take our time. We're not going to rush through the book of how do you rush through the book of Romans? Have you ever seen Donald Gray Barnhouse's book commentary on the book of Romans, Alex?
Indeed, I have.
Four volumes, and they're full. I love them, brother.
Well, they really are. You know, I personally think maybe the two most complex books in the New Testament, and I don't say this to discourage people from reading them, do read them, but Romans can be pretty complex, but also the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
Both of which are very important. But you know, I'll say this and then I want you to read, but many of the greatest revivals in history involve the book of Romans.
Amen. The whole reform movement began with Romans, didn't it?
And also the Great Awakening with Edwards.
Wow.
And so, folks, read the book of Romans because God has often used it in terms of pervasive revivals.
Okay, those people that are used to me reading from the New King James Version, wake up. It's the New Living Translation, but it's good. I've been looking at it, and I love it. I've always liked it, but it's good. So let me read this. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son in his earthly life. He was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and who are called by his own holy people. May our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. The first seven verses, I should have said. Alex, this is quite an introduction. When you hear this and you see this, he summarizes it very well. He says he is Christ by his human descent, natural descent. He's part of the royal line of David, and he died and was raised again, and he's opened the door to the Gentile world, which is already open, but it's renewed. What an introduction to tell us about the book of Romans.
Well, amen. In verse 3 there, the Jewishness of Jesus is alluded to, the seed of David according to the flesh. Now remember, Jesus was two natures in one person, fully God and fully man, but not fallen man. But from a human perspective, Jesus had the legal and the scriptural and the ancestral right to sit on the throne of David. He is the Jewish Messiah, but, you know, shown to be the Son of God, risen from the dead. And then in verse 5, all nations can believe on his name. Wouldn't this have been kind of mind-boggling to many of the people at that time?
Yes.
That the Gentiles could be grafted in and that the, quote, all nations, the non-Jewish nations, could know and experience the Jewish Messiah.
And
I mean, that would have... revelatory, wasn't it?
It was. I think it's significant that he's writing it to the Rome church and saying this. Rome mm-hmm. would be a metropolitan, metroplex.
A melting pot.
Yeah, a melting pot with all these. So the Jews and Gentiles had to learn at least some kind of civility with one another. And so here in Rome, he's writing it to it, and he's... do you catch the equalness of the Jewish and the Gentile here? He connects them.
And there was, according to Tacitus, a multitude of them.
Amen. We're going to be back right after the break with more of the book of Romans.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Dan Giorgiani, Principal Deputy Solicitor of the Interior Department. Mr. Giorgiani provides advice, counsel, and legal representation to the department. Proverbs 19:20 reminds us of the importance of wise counsel. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Dan Giorgiani as he provides legal counsel within the Department of the Interior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says if you want a perfect example of the way many Christians see God's grace, you may not have to look any further than your own home. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Some of you have in your home teenagers who take their parents for granted. You're supposed to go to work. You're supposed to buy the food. You're supposed to drive me where I need to go. But then when you ask them to wash the dishes, when you ask them to vacuum the floor, they're going to give you an attitude because they've taken your goodness for granted, but then ask you, what's for dinner? Because they don't appreciate the goodness that you are providing them day in and day out. Well, God's got some teenagers, people who want to live in God's house, benefit from God's house, get the goodness of God's house. But when they ask to do a little something, something for God, they tied up in their own room. If you have paid for your child's education in college, that means you're putting out a lot of money. Their work in school doesn't earn your pay. You paid because they're your child. But you want them to do their work because of the high cost you have put investing in them to want to give their best in school and not act a fool. God says, because of my grace, I want you to give me your best. My grace is free, but I just want to know how much you appreciate it. And you don't just appreciate it by coming to church. You appreciate it by being a servant.
Learn more about the gift of God that's worth everything but costs nothing in Tony's popular CD series, The Magnificent Grace of God, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land. Anybody looking for a revival, lift up your voice and say amen.
Coming to you live from Silverton, Texas, this is Alex McFarland on the road, Exploring the Word. And by the way, if you are near Lubbock or if you're near Turkey, Texas, the home of Bob Wills, or if you're near Silverton, come out tonight, First Baptist Church, 7 o'clock. Sure would love to see you. But we're in the book of Romans, and you
well,
know,
Alex,
I don't want
to... Before you go any further, I just got to ask, Turkey, Texas?
Turkey, Texas? Oh, yeah. Well, you know, there are a lot of turkeys in Texas over where I go often to Cuero, Texas. They have a turkey trot down Main Street, or they did. And Turkey, Texas, and a very dear brother, Jimmy Brunson, who is, he took me over there to see the Bob Wills Museum. And okay. When I flew in Saturday, as I came through Lubbock, I had to go see the statue of Buddy Holly.
Okay.
Yeah. A member of First Baptist Lubbock, by the way.
Was he? I did not know that.
And,
I did know that.
But you know what? Seriously, we're going to get back to the book of Romans. There's a lot of God's people here in Texas.
It is. And Turkey took me off guard. Mississippi is known for alligator and Mississippi and some funny names like that. So that just got my attention. So anyway, I didn't mean to get us off track from Romans, but Texas does have some good people in it, doesn't it?
They do. And yeah, and you know, a very, very influential person. He almost was a preacher and evangelist, but Bob Wills made a name for himself as a great musician, and there's a museum here about him. And anyway, we saw that. Now, y'all know I love music. So anyway, back to the book of Romans.
Yes, but let's go.
It is a blessing to be in Texas. But you read those first 7 verses, and you know, it's got a great salutation, an opening part. And what Paul would do, because so much of what he wrote, the letters to the churches, and they were letters of instruction, encouragement, sometimes letters of correction, but they would begin with a salutation. And just these first 7 verses that really is the greeting or the intro. I mean, Bert, there is a world of biblical truth just in the greeting, isn't there?
There is. And I was thinking, I'm not, but I think if I were preaching expositorily through the book of Romans, I would put these seven together, and I did not work on an outline, but I would have an outline because I'm an outline kind of a preacher. I'd have an outline of his apostleship. I would have an outline of his authority coming from God to preach Jesus Christ, who is in full, the word is, he's in full alignment with the prophecies concerning him. Because notice what it says in verse 2. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Alex, that's the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. And so when you pull this together, and I would say this, when you pull the book of Romans and the book of Isaiah, who reveals the Messiah who's going to come, Roman talks about the Messiah who has come, you have passages here, and it would just be a great passage. You're right, the first seven verses, they're just full of it. Notice what it says about our. It says he's given us the privilege and authority. What now, Paul had it, but guess what? He's given it off to us. Not authority as an apostle that saw a risen Christ, but authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a privilege and authority. Isn't that that's kind of aligning it like railroad tracks. You got to have both. Yet it is a privilege, and you better treat it that way. He could do it without us. We have the authority to do it, so we do it with courage and boldness, don't we?
Well, we really do. And, you know, in a way, folks, this introduction, this first seven verses, is almost a kind of a little picture of the entire book of Romans, and it talks about grace, and the book is going to end with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Hang on here. Let me pull up this phone. Sorry about that. Listen to this.
You who are listening know only Alex McFarland has the ability to multitask beyond measure.
Well, I'm in a church office, and that's why. But listen to this. The whole book of Romans is about justification by faith. Now, here's something, folks, that you might not have ever thought about this, but the most important thing you'll ever have is righteousness. Now, we don't have righteousness, and we weren't born with it, and we can't buy it. But if you want to go to heaven, you need righteousness. And the righteousness that will get you to heaven is Christ's righteousness. Now, look at this in verse 5. Through him, through Jesus, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called. In other words, these people that are righteous and justified from among all nations, you're part of that. And notice it is the righteousness of Christ made justified in the sight of God. We are through faith. So it's almost like in this greeting is the whole book in a very, very broad summary. Now, the next eight verses really is going to be a little more personalizing of the greeting, and then we're going to get into the real meat of the topic, aren't we?
We are. One more thing, and I wanted to do this in the introduction with those seven verses, is at the end of Romans, or close to the end, chapter 15, you find out where he's writing from and what his plans are. I want to tie those in a little bit, Alex, if you don't mind, because the introduction, he said, I'm writing to you, Romans, and this is what I'm writing about. But then in chapter 15, we find out where he's writing from and the occasion of it. So I wanted to put that in, and I think it adds to the significance of the book of Romans. This is at the end of the third missionary journey that he made, and he has been collecting money to take back to the Jerusalem believers. And this is what he said here. It's chapter 15 and verse 23. I finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I'm eager to visit you. Talking about those in Rome, and I'm planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I'll stop off in Rome. And he let them know that he was going to do that. But then in verse 25, he says, I've got something to do before then. But before I can come, I must go to Jerusalem to take this gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. And that sets the case here. He's writing to these Romans. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Here he is. He's finishing up his third great missionary journey. He's collected the funds that he takes back to Jerusalem from Macedonia and Achaia. And he said, after I get back, I'm making plans to go to Spain. Now, that's the very end of the Roman Empire, except a little bit maybe in what we'd call Great Britain, that they invaded a little bit. But he says, I'm going to be able to take the gospel all the way to the end of the Roman Empire, but on the way, I'm going to stop off and see you. Did you catch that in his plans are not just of writing these letters. His is looking to them face to face that he might share the good news with them, not just in a letter, but in person as well.
Well, you know, one of the things as an evangelist that I just revere and look up to about the Apostle Paul, okay, busy, 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 living to share the gospel, traveling, arrested, persecuted, but he doesn't quit. And he greets more than two dozen of these people by name.
He does.
He wasn't so busy that he didn't forget people, you know?
He did.
And isn't that just something? So that he's a shepherd. He's an evangelist. He's a strategist. He's a planter. He's energetic and committed, but he's also a shepherd, isn't he?
He is. And when you see that, you see his heart, and he has a heart. You remember he would become the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's already been called out. He's been visiting the synagogues. He still didn't change his strategy on his missionary journey. When he went to a town, if there was a synagogue there, that's where he went to first. And many times they'd receive him, and many would believe. Sometimes a few would believe. But those that would believe, he would take time and he would share, and he would leave someone there with him to help him grow. As he went on to the next stop, Alex, he stayed in Ephesus 3 years. That was the most he stayed, longer he stayed in anywhere at one time. But that was the Apostle Paul, and his heart was there. And I think this first seven verses, as you said, give that overall picture of his desire, an apostle, to make it aware to all people, all the nations. And he did that. And when he writes this, now remember, he's at the end of his third missionary journey, where he is. He started up in Antioch. He would go to the island of Cyprus. He would come on up and go through all of Asia Minor. Then he'd get the Macedonia call and go all the way into Europe, into what is modern-day Greece. And so he had already fulfilled a lifetime of travel, but he's got more on his mind, doesn't he?
Well, he really does. He says this, that he wants to come. Let me begin reading at verse 8 just a little bit. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Remember Titus 2:11, the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So people everywhere throughout the civilized world had known about Jesus or were being told. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul says, I'm interceding for you, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you.
Yes.
Verse 10, he wanted to come. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. This coming and imparting and encouraging, but then together, mutually worshiping, fellowshipping by this mutual faith that we both share. Isn't that one of the sweetest aspects of Christianity, Bert? The fellowship of believers of the same heart.
It is. Alex, you travel much more than I, but I want to share. I'll be talking to a pastor about coming to their church, and Jane and I usually come and do a family revival or something similar to that. That's a little bit. You talk about coming and as an apologist, but mostly as an evangelist, and you talk to the pastor, and you email, you text, you talk, but man, until you get there, when you get there and you visit this pastor face-to-face, you're able to see the people face-to-face. There's such an encouragement there. There's an energy there. And I guess it's the Holy Spirit of God, I know that, but there's energy in that. And when you stand up and you preach before them and they've been praying for you, Alex, for several months, as you've prepared to come, you've been praying about coming. And then when that Holy Spirit, when he ignites that into great, you see what God does. And that's what's going to happen here. And I think it's even more so there because of the distance, because it being the Apostle Paul. I mean, there is that desire on his heart to depart this spiritual gift. Now, one thing, and then I'll turn it back to you. This giftedness that God had is something very, I'm just going to go say, powerful and a little bit of a mystery about the apostles and them laying on of hands and them passing it on. Now, the Holy Spirit was still there, but there's still some, this is in the early years. This is written probably in 57 AD, you know?
Yeah.
And so there's still this going on of the apostleship and the authority God had given them, and he's eager to make them, I'm going to use the word, and you can correct it if you want to or amplify on it, fully engaged in the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's something they're missing, he's wanting them to know it, isn't he?
Absolutely, absolutely. And you're right. It is amazing here in the early formative stages of the church how, you know, the New Testament wasn't bound and printed and available as it is now, and who was really for Christianity and who might have been, you know, going to persecute the church, you know, it wasn't completely known. And I look at this and how the believers in so many cities, they did recognize the apostleship of Paul. It was the Holy Spirit of God presiding over this. The way it was all coming together, I think, was fulfillment of what Jesus had promised, that he would build his church and that it would come together. And so he said he wanted to come in this mutual faith, they would fellowship. Now, verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." And this is all of us right here. Verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." 14 and 15, Paul is essentially saying, any time, any place, any group, any people, my life, what's it about? Preaching the gospel.
The obligation he had was real. To whom much is given, much is required. Paul hadn't gotten over that Damascus Road experience where he was persecuting the church, and he, on that road, met Jesus Christ. And he would be blinded, and then those scales would fall, Alex. And he is saying, I am debtor. God has given this to me, and until I share it with everybody, he has lined up. It's kind of like a marathon, and he has these checkpoints. And he says, I'm going to run. He even talks about it earlier. I'm going to run the race that God has set before me, but there's some checkpoints that I want to go through before I finish that race. And one of those checkpoints is Rome. I got to get to Rome. So we're going to continue talking about this tomorrow and look at the rest of the book of Romans through the weeks.
We're going to pick up at a great verse 16.
We sure are. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We want to hear from you.
Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Today, some professing Christians assert that critical theory, critical race theory, and intersectionality are helpful tools for the church. These people have an appearance of godliness, but their assertions deny the sufficiency of God's word to guide the church in living out the reconciliation Jesus secured for us on the cross. Make no mistake, as Paul told Timothy, the God-breathed Scripture is sufficient for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness. those who have an appearance of godliness but deny the power of God's word for doctrine and practice must be identified and avoided.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more.
This is Penny Weaver from Decatur, Illinois. Last year, we had the privilege of J.J. Jasper as our speaker. We had our largest fundraising banquet ever.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each weekend for the weekend edition of Washington Watch for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others each day, 4 p.m. Central Time. Be there.
What's the best way to celebrate Reptile Awareness Day? Start with a definition. Reptiles are scaly, cold-blooded vertebrates that include lizards, turtles, crocodiles, and snakes.
Then bow to be more aware when a box turtle creeps across the road, a rattlesnake rattles, or an alligator attempts to capsize your canoe.
In the Bible, snakes are often viewed negatively. In Genesis 3:1, Eve speaks with a serpent before eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In Matthew 3:7, Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Revelation 12:9 describes Satan as a great dragon or ancient serpent.
On top of snakes and being discussed in a general sense, several different types of snakes are mentioned in the Bible: vipers, asps, and adders. Additionally, a few kinds of lizards seem to show up in Leviticus, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
We urge you to continue on reading in the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. We're going to pick it up tomorrow. But now the number, 888-589-8840. We get to your calls and questions here on Exploring the Word. Bert Harper at Tupelo and Alex McFarland coming to you out of Texas.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't modern technology amazing? Here it is.
Well, it really is.
People say,
really
you mean is. You and Alex are not in the same studio? I say, most of the time, we are not.
It's a blessing when we can
it
be.
It is. And the energy level does go up just a little. And Devin thinks that's dangerous when it goes up a little bit, too much energy. But listen, we've got lines that are open right now. You can call. You've got that question you've been wanting to ask, a ministry issue. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Give us a call. But while we're waiting for those other calls, let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Jim. Jim, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey.
Hey,
hello,
go ahead.
Bert. Hello, Alex.
Hello,
hey,
sir.
I want to give a big old shout out to you guys, man. I lost a preacher friend the other day. I don't know if I better say his name on the air or not, but his name was Brother Babe Staniford, and as I come home on the truck, I got real lost, and I couldn't get hold of my other pastor friends, and it's a God deal, and it said 1-800-NEED-HIM. I've heard Bert say that, and I called that number and got me shored up and got me on home. I want to thank you guys for that.
Amen.
Here's my question. This synagogue deal that Paul talks about, you know, what are we talking about there? Is it like the Jewish synagogues? You know, James was over a synagogue, and it says that some of them are persecuting, that the Jews are persecuting Christians. And I'm just laying there thinking, I wonder what that means.
Okay, Jim. Thank you, man. Thank you for listening, and thank you for remembering 888 or 800-NEED-HIM. Both of them get the same people, 800 and 8. They're our ministry partners, and they're always ready there to help, especially those that are looking for answers concerning salvation. So, Jim, thank you for that. Synagogues. Alex, here, I want to set this up and then both answer. You don't find synagogues mentioned in the Old Testament, but you find them prevalent in the New Testament. During this interbiblical period of about 400 years, several things developed. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that developed. But another significant development in Jewish life was the synagogues. Mm-hmm. And the synagogues, mainly, their leadership were Pharisaical. The temple, I would say the Sadducees had a large, I would say, significant rule there. But this synagogues developed. And one more thing, there had to be 10 Jewish men in order to establish a synagogue in a community. That's the reason when Paul came to Philippi, they didn't have a synagogue. He had to go find Lydia and her Bible study group down on the riverbank, didn't he?
Well, they did. They did. And, you know, after the dispersion, and you know, keep in mind that all of the times of, you know, the Babylonian captivity and the times of being in bondage, it was not God's ideal. And, you know, to worship with God and to ultimately have the temple in Jerusalem, that was God's ideal. But in a way, Bert, is it almost fair to say that the synagogues and the structure almost prefigured the church in that more and more people couldn't get to Jerusalem or wouldn't make the effort to go to Jerusalem? So there were these Jewish gathering houses for weekly meetings and instruction, and it was a congregation. Now, ultimately, out of these synagogues would come believers in the Messiah, but these were congregations of worshipers awaiting the consolation of Israel.
They were, and they were filled with Jews and proselytes. Now, that's something I don't think you and I have spent probably enough time on. There were these people, and in some versions it says those that feared God. We're talking about Gentile believers who had rejected polytheism. They had rejected paganism, and they knew there was one God, and they knew there was a consistency there, but they didn't convert to Judaism. They didn't come under the dietary law and all that, but they came into the worship and instruction of the moral law, of the synagogues, and so it was. Would you call it a precursor to the church? I think I hadn't even thought about that, Alex, but it did aid. Paul used it as one of his missionary strategies to go to the synagogues, didn't he?
Well, he really did. He would go because they had, here's a big 85-cent word for you, folks. The word is prolegomena. And pro means it's really teaching beforehand. And so the Jewish people in the synagogues, they believed in God. They believed in the need for atonement of sin. They believed in the prophesied one day a Messiah would come. And so when Paul would go, and he says there in, you know, Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. See, they had the groundwork laid, the prolegomena. They had a mindset and instruction that their hearts were primed to learn about this Messiah who had come.
Jim, thank you for your good question. Now,
that was a really good question.
It really was. So people have really called after I asked them to call. So let's go through these and try to get to as many as we can. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Wayne. Wayne, thank you for calling. Wayne, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Go right ahead. You're on the air, brother.
All right, thank you. Hey, I don't really have a question. I'm taking classes for pastoralship at my church, and I use you guys all the time and get back online and go through the lesson. And I just want to thank you both so much. You guys are tremendous, and thank God for what you're doing and helping me more understand the Word of God and be able to apply it. And again, I just want to give you a heartfelt thank you.
Woo!
Well, bless you.
Thank you, Wayne. Brother, we need more pastors and Bible study leaders out there that know the Scriptures, that believe the Scriptures, and love Jesus and love it to others. What did Paul say? He praised God and it was four generations that he had trained Timothy, who had trained others, who were training others. It was just like a, you know, concentric circle. So, Wayne, this is what we're doing. We're wanting this to be concentric circles where Alex and I do our best, not just to study the Word, but to demonstrate a little bit. How do you get into it? How do you look at it? And then it pass on to others and others. So thank you, brother, for that encouraging call. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Laura. Laura, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I was wondering, since we're talking about Paul, what was the reason, God has a plan and a purpose and a reason for everything he does, but what was the reason for Paul needing to be, to come in and do what he did to the ministry he did? Because he already, you know, Jesus already had the disciples, and he'd been with them for many years, working in ministry with them. But yet Paul comes in and actually really does, seems almost like more than the other disciples. So what was the reason that God needed Paul or chose Paul?
Great question, Laura. Alex, I want to set it up, and then you take it away. That's what we try to do here. Here is Paul. He called himself an apostle born out of due season.
Mm-hmm.
But let me give you two significant things. He was not from Judah nor Galilee. He was from Tarsus. He was from a more Roman world, and he had Roman citizenship, and he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. What to think about those credentials?
Yeah. Well, I agree. As much as we revere the disciples, now, every one of the disciples that had followed Jesus, except for Judas, of course, who betrayed Jesus and later committed suicide, but as great as the disciples were, and Peter preached at Pentecost, I really think the calling and the usefulness of Paul was by God's design for several things. One, to manifest the absolute grace and mercy of God. Number two, to manifest the power of God. But also, really, I think it took Paul with his Roman citizenship to take the gospel places that the original 12 disciples might not could have taken it. You know, first of all, here's Saul of Tarsus who persecuted the church. So for him to even get saved is a great manifestation of God's mercy and grace. But also for this radical life change to go from persecuting the church. Paul said, I was a persecutor and a blasphemer. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, he said, I was one born out of due time. In other words, I was late to the party, but I did find Jesus. But Paul's brilliance, his intellect, and then his Roman citizenship and his knowledge of you know, politics and people, his skill set, he brought a skill set to the table that was very useful in taking the gospel places that it might not have gone. He knew how to speak before leaders, the world leaders of the day. But then in verse 25 of Romans 16, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of this, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. And he goes on, he says, you know, unto him be glory through Jesus Christ. See, Paul, when it talked about God doing above and beyond all that we could ask or think, eye is not seen, ears not heard, ears not entered into the heart of man, and to get established, Paul knew that, didn't he, Bert?
He did.
Because he had the least likely convert in the ancient world, and not only did he find the risen Savior, he was used by God to write more than half of the New Testament, and he was that apostle to the Gentiles. For these reasons and more, God made an amazing choice in picking him.
I agree. One more thing. I love Gary Smalley's personality profiles, the animals, the lion, the beaver, the golden retriever, the otter. And Paul was a lion. You remember what happens? They leave Antioch, Barnabas and Saul. You know, Barnabas is first place. He's the leader. When they come back, it's Paul and Barnabas. He had that leadership. Let me just add that to his credentials, Laura. He had leadership that was there. And through the missionary journeys, more than anything else, that leadership came. and he was able to tell Timothy, you go here, Titus. You know, he had that ability, and God used it. Here's the key. He stayed humble and a servant while he did that. This is the fight that a lot of people have to fight. Those people that have the skill set that Paul had, Alex, sometimes if they're not careful later on, especially in their life, they'll get to the point of being served rather than being a servant. Paul did not do that. He remained that servant no matter how long it was. God chose him. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Natalie. Natalie, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. My question was, if the Life Application Bible would be the kind of thing you would use to teach a class, could you just from that without any... Anyway,
yes.
Alex, you go first. Go ahead.
I think that would be wonderful. And in fact, the Life Application Bible I've used for the entire 10 years that we've been on Exploring the Word. And this third edition that came out October 1st that we're pretty excited about, I think it would be ideal, certainly for the teacher to use, but even for as many as would in the class to get one for themselves.
It would. Let me just share with you. Rick won't take that a minute. The profiles of the different people, the weaknesses and the strength, the footnotes. I love maps. I'm geographically. I love geography. I love maps. I look at them. And even the maps over in the back of it has some unique things about it that I hadn't seen in some of the maps in the back of the Bible that shows you some things that really strategized and made it possible to understand better. If you get geography a little bit, draw that in and put, like Paul's missionary journeys, Alex, man, while you're reading the book of Acts, also have it tabbed over in the back with those maps, and look to see where they are. It really explains some things. Notice Paul, it doesn't have Paul going to a place and saying, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go next? It looked like he looked at a map and he said, you know what the next city is? Oh, it's up there. I'm going there. That only time he changed that was when he got the Macedonian call, when he wanted to go further north and the Holy Spirit hindered him, and he finally had the Macedonian call where the guy said, come on over here, and he went to Europe. So if in your study of your Bibles, don't forget, I know this is one of my soapbox things, Alex, don't forget the geography of it. It's an amazing thing how it happened, isn't it?
It very much is. It very much is. And you know what? God saw the land and the way to disperse that gospel, but he sees people and he sees every heart and he sees you. And we say it in every show, if you've never turned your life to Christ, open your heart today. He's as close by as a prayer.
He is. Janice, we'd love to get to you, but after we get to this point, we couldn't do justice. So if you'll call back this week, Janice will put you at the top of the list, and we'll try to help you. But thank you for calling. Well, Alex, I hope things go well in Texas tonight, and you have a safe trip back to North Carolina tomorrow.
Yeah.
And we're praying that God would do a great work with you there, brother.
Amen. And folks, I want to encourage people to keep on praying for Cincinnati, November 15, 16. Erwin Lutzer, Josh McDowell, Abe Hamilton, and more. And TNG will be in Cincinnati. We hope to see you there.
If you've never been to Truth for a New Generation, you need to go. It's not just for young people. It equips all the saints. And it is equipping. There's very few places where you can get equipped and energized both. A lot of times the equipping can be kind of monotonous, and I don't mean that in any negative way, but it can be, and the energy doesn't have a lot. At TNG, you get both, Alex. What a joy.
And my website is just my name, alexmcfarland.com.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We're going to study the book of Romans. Chapter 1, verse 16 is where we start tomorrow. We can't wait to share the whole book with you. Tune in tomorrow for more of Exploring the Word.